Bibles two places. Psalms chapter 25, keep your finger there, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I read an illustration I want to use. Any of you ever hear of Russell Herrmann? Russell Herrmann? Well, he was a 67-year-old carpenter when he died in 1994. When he died, they got his will, and they opened it up. And, of course, he lived in Illinois. He left $2.4 billion to the town of Cave Rock. He left $2.4 billion to the city of St. Louis. He left $1.5 billion to projects in southeastern Illinois that was going on. And in 1994, he left $6 trillion to the Federal Reserve to pay off the national debt. But when he died, they went to his house. He had a 1983 Oldsmobile, 11 years old, and nothing else. Even though he'd put that in his will, he had no money. My point and illustration is, promises are only as good as the people who can back them up. Just because he promised all those and he committed those things in his will, he didn't have $10 in the bank. But when God makes a promise, he's able to back up everything he promises. Amen. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice if you would in verse number 20, the Bible says, for all, notice that word all, what does that mean? For all the promises of God in him are what? Yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. In other words, the Bible which says all the promises of God in him are yea. That means when God says something, he's going to back it up. He's got the means to back it up. You're not going to come and find some 83 Oldsmobile sitting in the garage. When God promises something, he's able to back up whatever he promises. Now, the Bible says that they are true. They are amen. That means they're true. His glory rides on it. Any of you ever had anybody promise you something not follow through? Not a good feeling, is it? You have a tendency not to trust those people anymore. He said, listen. He said, my glory is riding upon my promises. Now, notice if you would in Psalms chapter 25 and go there. And we're going to be there and in Proverbs the rest of the night. In verse number 12, he says this in chapter 25 of Psalms. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, let me touch on a couple things tonight. Now, I want to deal with the promises of God. Now, let me say something about the promises of God. In the promises of God, there are conditional promises, and there are unconditional promises. The unconditional promises means that it doesn't matter what you do, God's going to do what he said. Give you a few for instance. When Noah come off the ark, God told Noah that he would never destroy the world with what? Water. Put a rainbow as a sign that he would never again destroy the earth with water. Didn't say he wouldn't destroy the earth. He said he would not destroy it with water. Never again. And so therefore, we have an unconditional promise of God. He will never destroy the world with water. In John chapter 14, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, there's nothing that you can do to stop or hinder. He's gone to prepare the place. He didn't say, if you're good, I'm going to go prepare a place. He says, I've gone to prepare it. And so right now, he is preparing a place in heaven. Nothing or nobody stops him because it was an unconditional promise. He says he will come back again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. He didn't say, well, if you're good, or if you attend church, or if you do this or do that, I'll come back. He says, I'm coming back. Nothing that we do is going to stop him from coming back. He has made a promise, unconditional promise, he's coming back to the earth. He has also stated some people will be ready, some people will not be ready. When he comes back, some people say, well, I don't believe in it. He's literally coming back to the earth. That's not going to stop him either. Doesn't matter whether you believe it, don't believe it. Don't matter. The Bible says those that be drunk will be drunk still. Those that be thieves still. Those that will be holy still. He says when he comes, he will be as a thief in the night for those that's not looking. But he is coming. Also, he promised that there will be a resurrection of the just. The saved shall be resurrected, given new bodies. That was not a conditional promise. That was a promise. Unconditional. There is going to be a resurrection. Nobody can stop that from happening. There's going to be a resurrection of the damned. Those who die and go to hell will be resurrected as well. Somebody said, well, I don't want to. It don't matter. God's then made an unconditional promise. He's going to do that. Then as well, also there's going to be an unconditional promise of a judgment. The Bible says it's appointed man wants to die, and after this a judgment. He's not taking a vote. He's not asking you to lift your hand if you agree with him or not. There's going to be a judgment. If you're saved, you're going to go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. But there is going to be a judgment to each and every person who ever lived upon the earth. That is an unconditional promise that God has made. There are also conditional promises. Conditional promises, one that's very familiar with us, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will heal their land. Now that is conditional promise. God says, if you do this, I will do this. The Bible says, and God made a conditional promise of your salvation. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, I want to be saved. Well, you got to come. He promises all that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So if you come to him, he'll save you. Amen. But you got to come to him. Amen. The Bible says, those that come shall have eternal life. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so therefore, he promises those things. But it's conditional. It's conditional upon you believing. It's conditional upon you coming. And so those are conditional promises. Now there is also something else important about promises of God. Keep your finger there, and let me take you one more place to the book of Hebrews real quick. Look if you would in Hebrews chapter number 13. In Hebrews 13, we find a verse that we use quite often. But I want to make a point about the promises of God. Sometimes when we claim promises of God, we claim things that are out of context of the promise. Now, if I was to ask you in chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. If I ask you what that promise is, what would you tell me? What is a promise he gave us in that verse? He'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? But the context is this. You don't have to strive for the love of money. You don't have to strive for what everybody else has. If you if you understand, notice what he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with the things such as you have. He said, you can be content with what you have because if you just know this one truth, I'm with you. If you need something, you don't have to go out here and find ways of get. If you need something, if you understand I'm with you, I never leave you nor forsake you. If you need it, I can provide it. How many times has God ever provided something that you needed just on time when you needed it? Ever happened? That's the truth of that verse. Some people say, well, that verse just teaches he'll never leave us or forsake us wherever we go. Well, he doesn't, but that's not what it's teaching. It's teaching us that we don't have to worry about and we can be content with what we have. Because if something comes up and we need something, God's able to provide it. Amen. Because he never leaves us or forsake us. Right. Now, look back if you would in Proverbs or Psalms chapter 25. Notice here that he says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, fear, most of the time when we think about fear, we think about this idea of anxiety, nervousness. We think about that, about being agitated, about something produced because we're near a danger, we're near something evil, we're near something that's going to cause us pain. For instance, how many of you gets anxiety going to the dentist? Do you? That don't bother me at all. I sleep in the dentist's office. That's just one thing that never bothers me. And as a matter of fact, you mess with my teeth or my hair or something, I fall asleep. And but I know some people get very nervous. I know Chris used to, she'd go to the doctor. Her blood pressure shoot up 20 points. And she'd go and her blood pressure all would be high because she'd be nervous. Now, some people get nervous if they see a snake. And I can just imagine, I was watching on YouTube some of those snake handling churches and being in church and some guy handing them a handful of rattlesnakes and copperheads. That would make me a little fearful. That would rise my anxiety up a little bit. But number two, I wouldn't be there in the first place. If they pull the snakes out, I leave. But anyway, getting back here, that's not what the fear means here. It doesn't mean being afraid of God. It doesn't mean getting anxiety every time you get in the presence of God. The fear of God means that what you do is you have an awe of God. You have a reverence of God. You have a great respect. You're humbled at the fact of who and what God is. Number one, you recognize that he is the creator and you are his creation. When you realize that, you know, I'll never forget the first time I ever went to the Grand Canyon. I guess Kelly may have been with me that trip. I think JJ and Kelly and several of them was with Henry. I think all of them was with me the first time we went to Grand Canyon. Now, I'll never forget, how many of you have been to Grand Canyon? Let's see your hands. I saw pictures of it, and I always thought, well, big hole in the wall, in the floor. When I got there and I looked out over there, I thought, wow. And I was reminded that God was creator of all things. Whenever I got into medical and I saw babies being born and I saw the human body and began to study the body and all the backup systems and everything about the body, I thought of what David said, how marvelous I am made. God is our creator. And what this means is the fear of the Lord means that you stand in awe of God. You stand in a reverence of God. You realize that he is the creator. You are the creation. In other words, he's not the man upstairs that he's equal with you. He's not some Santa Claus that we think he's just going to give us whatever we ask for. He is the almighty creator of the world. Being greater, when we come into his presence, we look at ourselves. We are in awe at what God has done. How many have ever seen your children born? Have you got the experience of watching a child being born? Wow. I tell you what, it's an experience you'll never forget. And so when you see, or if you see children being born, if you've done that and you've been able to see that, it's an experience because you see what birth and how birth just comes. And it's amazing how God just takes a seed and then he brings forth a baby. You stand in awe of God as a creator. You also recognize God as a master and you as a servant. You realize you're not on even scale with God. He's way up here and you're way down here. And so therefore, the fear of the Lord is that. You recognize that awe and that reverence. He refers now as a father to children. To as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But God is our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Set aside, set apart, you're way above. And so therefore we reverence your name. Some people just go through and they just go and they gather and they just say these things and they quote these prayers and they have these repetitions. Some people rub beads and they just say this over and over and over, our Father which art in heaven, and they do it to pay for sin, supposedly. That takes away everything from what that prayer is all about. That prayer is intent for you to recognize and have a fear of God, a reverence of God, an awe of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, your name, we set it above all the other names, everything in heaven, everything on earth. Now, look back, if you would, in your Bibles, and look, go with me to the book of Proverbs a moment. Because it's important to understand what the dividends of having the fear of God is. To define the fear of God is having that fear, that awesome, that awe, that reverence, that respect for God. But now, when we get in Proverbs, he tells us several things about the fear of God. Number one, it always is attributed. You say, well, preacher, I have the fear of the Lord. I fear God. You know how it shows if you fear God? Look, if you would, in chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 13. Notice what will show up if you fear God. The Bible says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is the what? Hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the forward mouth do I what? Hate. In other words, he said, and everywhere you look in the Bible, it does that. Now, the Bible tells us some dividends about having this fear of God. Somebody said, well, I want to raise my children in the fear of God. That's what you need to do. That's why I tell you, now listen to me a minute. That's why I tell you, and I mean, look around here. I've had people tell me, well, you can't have church with little kids in church. They're disruptive. But you teach them there's something special about church. You teach them there's something special about the house of God. They don't treat things like they do. And they shouldn't tear their books up anywhere, but you especially shouldn't let them tear books up in the house of God. They shouldn't run and romp and so forth. You say, well, you got after my child running through the church. Yeah, and if he runs again, I'll get after him again. I won't teach him that when you're in church, you don't do that. And so therefore, he needs to be taught. Why? Because there's some dividends to teaching him to fear the Lord. Those of you would, a couple places with me in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1. And stay in Proverbs, because we're going to go there a few minutes, and we'll come back to Psalms and close up. Proverbs chapter 1. Those of you would, in verse number 7. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of what? Knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so here he says, listen, if you want to have the fear of the Lord, it's a beginning of knowledge. If you want to know something and really come to the knowledge that's important, you got to learn to fear God. Look on, if you would, in chapter 9. In chapter 9 of Proverbs, notice what it says in verse number 10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In other words, he said, now listen, if you want to search for wisdom, it starts with fearing God. You say, well, I don't want to hurt my kids' feelings. I don't want to teach them. Listen, if you want them to be wise and have wisdom, it begins at fearing God. They got to learn how to fear the Lord. Not only that, but look, if you would, in chapter 15. And by the way, can I say this, you parents? Some of you parents that has this philosophy of Dr. Spock that afraid that If you say something harsh to your child, or you spank your child, or you do something along those lines, that you've just crossed the thing and you'll damage the child forever. The child's got to be taught to respect and have a fear of you. Not where they shake when you come in the room, but where they have an awe and respect, and where they understand and they appreciate and they love you for what you do, but they have a respect. When we were growing up, when my dad said, "Shut up," you better shut up. You were a fool if you didn't. I was a fool a time or two, and sometimes even more than that. But the point being is this: there's a right way and wrong way of doing it. And when you really have the right way, there's nothing greater your child can have than the right fear of you, just like they have fear of the Lord. They have a respect, they have an awe. They have an honor for you. They respect that. Look, if you would, in chapter 15, verse number 33. The Bible says, "Fear of the Lord is the what? Instruction and wisdom, and before honor is humility." So, first of all, you need to understand, if you want to have knowledge and wisdom, you say, "Boy, I want my child to be wise. I'm going to send them to this college." Can I say colleges anymore? Seems to dumb everybody down. You want your child to be wise? Teach them to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. The second dividend you'll find, look if you would, in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, we find another dividend of fearing the Lord. In chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord," and what? In other words, it motivates people to do the right thing when you have a fear of the Lord. Okay? When you have an honor. Look if you would in chapter 16. Chapter 16, look in verse number 6. The Bible says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men," what? "Depart from evil." So, number one, you want to teach your child. You say, "Well, I don't want them to grow up to be evil people." Then teach them fear of the Lord. You teach them fear of the Lord, and it brings wisdom and knowledge. You teach them to fear the Lord, and it keeps them from going down some of these paths that other kids go. You say, "Man, I don't want to see my child just end up in, being a wicked person." Start young teaching them to fear of the Lord. Look, if you would, another thing, in chapter 10, another dividend. You young people might have a little interest in this. Look, if you in chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord, what? Prolongeth days. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You say, "Preacher, I want to live a little longer." Learn to fear the Lord. Somebody said, "Well, I want the best for my child." The beginning of that is teaching them to fear the Lord. One more place, and let me go with Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, another dividend we find. Look, if you would, in verse number 26. The Bible says, "In the fear of the Lord is what? And his children shall have a what?" It produces a sense of security. Paul wrote in it later on, he said this: "If God be for me, who can be against me?" Do you want to walk, and listen, you young people, listen to me a minute. You want to walk around all your life afraid, scared, fearful? Learning to fear the Lord and having that right fear of God gives you a place to run to when you need something. And find refuge. To find security. Nothing greater than to have security. And to know that everything's okay. You know, again, we fall back to the verse we just read in Hebrews. You know why you don't have to fear? Because God's with you. Several times in the Bible, you'll find people that people wanted to do evil to, and God wouldn't let them. Sometimes they went as far as Haman. Any of you ever play the hangman game where you find a letter and you do the letters and so forth, and each time you draw a little thing out? You know where that came from? That came from the book of Esther. That came from the fact that Mordecai was a Jew and Haman wanted him to hung. And he devised a scheme to get him hung. He built a gallows to hang him, and guess what? Haman ended up being hung on his own gallows. You know why God turned the things around? He made a Jew the queen. And he brought about and he turned it around on Haman. Now, my point is this. You say, well, preacher, I carry a 45. Well, somebody else may carry a 50 caliber. Somebody else may get the first shot. Can I say there's no greater security in this world than to know that God is with you and he can do all things?
Amen.
And the fear of the Lord brings that sense of security. Now turn back, if you would, to Proverbs or Psalms chapter 25. And I'm going to close here. But look back in the verses I read, and I want to show you just a couple things. There's promises in these verses that we read that God would do certain things. The Bible says in verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he what? Listen to me. If you learn to fear the Lord, he'll teach you some things. You'll learn things that other people don't know. You'll be wise beyond your years. Sometimes I look at some of these young people, they say things and do things, and I think they've got some wisdom. They've gained that over a period of time. And so here the Bible says that those that fear the Lord, he will teach. He didn't say he might teach, he said he'll teach them. He'll teach them some things. He said, boy, my child can't be taught nothing. Oh, if he learns to fear the Lord, he'll be taught some things. God has a way of teaching. Not only that, but notice if you would in verse 12, teach in the way that he shall choose. In other words, he will guide them along the way the things he wants them to know. Things that will be beneficial in his life. You know, the amazing thing is, when I was growing up, I sat in church. I'm just going to be honest with you. As a child, I was made to go to church every time the church doors was open. Unless I was legitimately sick and injured. Now, if we played sick, we had an AB recipe for that, Tony. Castor oil followed by Epsom salts. I'd rather go to church. But we would go to church. I didn't realize. And I would sit and I would listen to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. I would listen to teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching. I'd sit back there sometimes. I'd try to get my mind off of it. Try to think of something else to do, but I couldn't act up because Dad was always up in front. He'd see me. Now, it was a type, if he called you down, you had a whipping coming home. If he called you down twice, you probably got a whipping coming right there in church. My point being, I said, and I remember one time I brought a guy from Chicago. We come to church. I don't know if you remember this. Some of the kids may. His name's Junior. He was sitting over there in the corner. And Dad was up preaching. He fell asleep. And so I poked Junior to try to wake him up. No maliciousness. Usually I was good for it, but I wasn't that time. And when I poked him, he jumped up and hollered, right on, man, right on, right in the middle of church. And of course, Dad looked at me. He didn't look at Junior. He looked at me. And And you remember that mom? I don't know if you remember that or not. Any of you all remember that, kids? And I just went, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble when I get home. And so first thing I told Junior, I said, let's go home with Ronnie Hayes. And so we talked to Ronnie. I said, Ronnie, I'm going home with you today. So we didn't go ask Dad because I knew he'd say, son, you got something coming when you get home. I went and asked Mom. I said, Mom, we're going home with Ronnie, okay? She said, yeah, okay. She didn't realize I was just getting out of it. But anyway, my point being is this. I didn't realize it when God called me to preach. I had so much knowledge of Scripture that I didn't even think that I was retaining. I cannot tell you how much it helped. Now, I go to preaching conference sometimes, some people come up and say, where'd you go to school? I said, King James University. And my point is this, that I learned so much. And I was listening, I was hearing things, and I'll tell you what, these little ones right here, you think they're not paying attention? It's amazing things they'll come up with and say that you say. They hear. My point is, the Bible says that when you're trying to teach them to fear the Lord God, God teaches them things. They hear things. They gather things. Now, not only that, but look on. I'll finish up in just a second. Look on, if you would, in chapter 25 and verse number 13. The Bible also promises something else about those that fear the Lord. Verse 13, he says, his soul shall what? Is there anything better than being content? There's no greater feeling in the world than being content. If you're always wanting this and wanting that, always unhappy, and there's no greater feeling in the world than being content. Just to be at ease. Well, there's no worse feeling than to be agitated, to be aggravated, to be worried. But God says this. He said, listen, the fear of the Lord will bring ease to your soul. It'll bring you some content. Look on. He said, and the seed shall, what? Inherit the earth. You know what the Bible, Jesus said was about those who inherit the earth? Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what he's teaching us there? He's teaching the fear of the Lord will bring blessings upon your children. Bring blessings upon you. And by the way, can I say this? Nobody can teach you, nobody can fear the Lord for you. You have to fear the Lord for yourself. Now last but not least, notice the last part. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will what? Show them his covenant. You see, he will enlighten you things. He will show you promises that you hold on to that will help you. I remember someone told me the other day that somebody was dying. And they went over there, or somebody went over and was sharing with them the word of God about dying and so forth and going to heaven. The guy was saved. And the family got upset at them because they was mentioning the point of dying. There's no greater peace in the world that you can have when you're dying than to be able to hang on to the promises that God has given you. When some was dying, I know Gene, sometimes I would go over and I'd talk to Gene 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes. Linda remembers this. And I'd go over the promises of God. I said, Gene, you believe the word of God? You know what these promises are? There's nothing that would bring in more peace in time like that than that. And so tonight, I want you to understand, when God makes these promises for those that fear the Lord, he can back them up.
Amen.
He's not like the man who wrote the will and had nothing to give. When God makes a promise, his promises are yea, yea, amen. His glory depends upon it. And so maybe tonight, maybe you're going through troubles and trials. Maybe you just not ever just put your faith and trust in Him. Maybe you don't even have Him as your Savior. And you need to come. Would you come and let Him have His way this evening, Brother Porter? 373. How about tonight? Maybe God's still in your heart tonight to come.